And you may have already read through this, but I hope to challenge you this morning to see something in this passage that maybe you've never seen before or you just forgot. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release from the prisoner a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. In verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray this morning that we would step back and we would focus, Lord, on this story. And we would see what your word has to say. Lord, this was a message that I struggled with. A message I had a hard time putting together. Lord, even right now, I call on you to do something that I was not able to do, Lord, this week, and to put together a message that I feel was adequate. Lord, I always feel inadequate every time I come up here, but Lord, I pray that somehow through the message, Lord, that we would adequately represent a picture and a representation in the story that maybe we've never seen before or we just totally forgot. Lord, I pray as we look through the eyes of a criminal, of a man who deserved to die, Lord, that we would see and be challenged and have our eyes open this morning of the truth and the mystery and the wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said in the prayer, I struggle putting this message together. A lot of times when messages come, if you ever really listen to how I preach, it's pretty simple. You'll figure it all really out. I really have three things that I do every time. I explain the point. It's called an explanation. Then I illustrate the point, maybe with an illustration, either a story or maybe something something else from the Bible. I'll illustrate it, and then I'll apply it. But this message is very different, and the application really doesn't come till the very end of it. And so I've really asked the Lord to help me with this message, but I hope that you understand that this is something that's different in the sense of you're going to have to use your brain, and you're going to have to focus in on the message here this morning. So I trust that you will wipe away everything that's distracting you and just focus this morning on what the Word of God has to say, because it blew me away. Before only being mentioned in the Bible briefly and then disappearing again, a lot of people have heard the name Barabbas. In fact, there is a movie with the name of Barabbas as the title that was released by Hollywood. So why is he so well known? Why is this criminal, this man, very odd story in the sense of we hear this and then all of a sudden we have Barabbas, which doesn't really fit in the narrative. What's going on here? Who is he? Why is he even mentioned in the Gospels? Well, I did some study and I realized that the name Barabbas literally means the son of the father. Bar signifying son, and we know that because we'd have Simon Bar Jonas, Peter's name, which would be Simon, son of Jonas. And then we have Abbas, or Abba, which we know means father. So you put them together and we have Barabbas, or son of his father. Now, a lot of history will tell you this, that back in those times, historical records and some manuscripts will actually include the word that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Now, some of you might think, what in the world? Jesus, you know, that seems to be a holy name. Of course it is, but in the Greek times at that time, Jesus was a very common name. It was a Hebrew translation of Joshua, and it literally was a common name at that time. It would just be like naming someone here that would be John or Paul in the United States. It was very common. And so it makes sense as we read the story why many times that Pilate would offer and say, we have Jesus Barabbas, and we have Jesus the Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth. But we do know that this man, Barabbas, was a notorious criminal. We know that. But what else do we know about him? This morning, we're going to uncover who Barabbas really was. And we're going to compare him to Jesus. So number one, if you're taking notes here this morning, we understand this. Barabbas was vicious. And Jesus was gentle. Barabbas was vicious, and Jesus was gentle. Look at verse number 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. We know from the other gospels that Barabbas was a person that was in prison for violence. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with them, now watch this, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Mark says it very clearly. Barabbas was a murderer. There's no doubt about it. The other gospels lay waste, or explain that. But as I studied throughout the history of Barabbas, I found there's a great debate on whether Barabbas was some type of freedom fighter, some type of zealot Jew who simply was part of an uprising, who was cast into prison and murdered somebody simply because of wanting to overthrow the Roman government, or was Barabbas simply a robber? Simply somebody who was a heinous criminal, a murderer. Which one was he? I'm not really sure. A lot of people argue on this point, but I'm here to tell you this. We know one thing. Barabbas resorted to violence. Barabbas was vicious. Barabbas used violence to get his way. Now contrast that to our Savior. What did he use? Love. Compassion. He was gentle. We know for sure that Barabbas was vicious. We know for sure that he was willing to even take someone's life for his agenda. We know this. But we also know that Barabbas was no common criminal. The Bible said in Matthew chapter, in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, verse 16, it says, and then they had a notable prisoner. Barabbas was a name at that time that was very well known. He was known throughout all of those parts because of the crimes that he committed. And he was not well liked. Whether or not he was for the Jews or not, we know for sure that he was not well liked because he was in prison. We know for sure that he was not well liked even by the Jews because of the terrorist acts that he committed. Barabbas literally was what we would call in a modern day today a terrorist. That's what he did. He created terror to get his agenda. And I thought about this. Here's Barabbas, violent, vicious, and he's being offered by Pilate as one of the two prisoners who should be released. Now let's compare Barabbas to Jesus for a moment here. We have Barabbas who took life, but Jesus gave life. Barabbas hated, Jesus loved. Barabbas broke the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. Barabbas spread lies, Jesus spread truth. Barabbas was a criminal. Jesus was the Christ. I began studying this passage. There's not even a comparison. There's not even... That's comparing the farthest extremes if possible. That's comparing east from west. And yet we have Pilate here who is literally having two of these prisoners. One Jesus, Barabbas. The other Jesus the Christ. One's gentle. One's vicious. I mean, why? Where's there a trial? Who would you release? Why wouldn't Pilate just say immediately, I know who Jesus is? There's no doubt that Pilate had heard of the acts that Jesus had committed, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the following. But you know what Pilate's problem was? He knew who Jesus was not, but he didn't know who Jesus was. I think I have it on the screen there. You can write that down. He knew who Jesus was not, but he didn't know who Jesus was. Think about the irony of the situation. You have Pilate asking Jesus, truth, the literal essence of truth. What does he say? What is truth? How ironic is that? He's standing before truth himself and asks, what is truth? He didn't know who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was not a criminal. He knew Jesus did not deserve to be punished. But Pilate looks at the creator of the universe. Think about this. The one who formed him. The one who created the heavens and the earth. He looks at him and he's debating, who should I release? Man, that blows my mind. That Jesus Christ would even allow himself to be put in that position. You're talking about the supreme being of the universe, the creator of everything. And he submitted himself to whether to be free to die on a cross, which we know for our sins, for a criminal, a vicious criminal. I began studying this story. People today have no idea who Jesus is. And many times, as Christians, we don't know who Jesus is. What I mean by that, do we really know who he is? Do we know the love, the compassion? If we did, we know that as Christians, we are little Christ and we're commanded to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to live a different life. If we really knew who Jesus was, I might add, we might live very differently. Who is Jesus? Pilate's face to face with the creator of the universe and he doesn't know it. And today we live in a modern America, in a modern world, where we're doing everything we can to remove Jesus out of our courts, out of our schools, out of the hearts of our children. We don't know who Jesus is. We're not much removed from the time that we can give all that we want to and give Pilate a hard time. But he didn't know who Jesus was. And many of us today don't know who Jesus was. So here we have it. On one side stands a criminal, a vicious criminal. On the other, we have Jesus, the gentle Savior. So, number one, Barabbas was vicious. Jesus was gentle. Number two, Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. Look at verse number 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That Pilate even continues his debate on which prisoner to release is baffling. In verse 18, the Bible tells us that Pilate even knew the only reason that Jesus was being held as a prisoner was for envy. Even his wife tells him, have nothing to do with this just man. There was no doubt that Jesus was innocent. In fact, we find that three different times, Pilate says, I find him not guilty. John chapter 18, verse 38, the Bible says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out and again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. John chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse number 6, just two verses later, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate finds no fault in Jesus whatsoever, and yet he's still debating on whether he should release Barabbas or Jesus. What? What? And looking at Jesus in shock and in pity, Pilate says in verse number 10 of John chapter 19, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" This wasn't a boast. Pilate had, as the governing ruler of Judea, had the authority to either let Jesus die or live. And so it seemed that the choice between Barabbas and Jesus was in the hands of Pilate. But was it really? But I think about this for a moment. Literally the opposites. We have Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ. A murderer and an innocent man. Light versus darkness. Good versus evil. And that day, good was being put on trial. And evil had the opportunity to walk away free. Where's the justice? Where is the justice? On July 7th, 1977, one of the most outrageous miscarriages of justice in American history took place. It's now known as the Yale murder. Richard James Herron murdered his girlfriend Bonnie Garland brutally with a hammer. There was no doubt that Herron had done it. In fact, a few hours after the murder had took place, he appeared covered in blood at a church in New York, a little more than 100 miles north of the victim's house. He was quoted as telling the priest, "I just killed my girlfriend." Herron gave her address and phone number to the clergyman, who then called the police. And they went to the Garland home, where the girl's mother, father, the two youngest brothers, and a sister were still asleep, having no idea of the horror of the eldest daughter and what befell on her. At around 8 a.m., police knocked on the Garland's door and told Bonnie's mother to check on her. When Bonnie's mother walked in, they found her lying on her back, a bloody mess, her eyes fixed. Her head was caved in, but she was still breathing. Of course, they rushed her to the hospital, but the wounds were too great. She died that night. And not long after, Herron gave his confession to the police. Now, if the crime itself wasn't stunning, the aftermath was. There was a nun by the name of Sister Ramona Pina who took pity on Herron and organized his friends from Yale and the community to rally around him. In fact, there was a Yale pediatrician that was there who even put up her own house as bond to get him out of jail. Literally, sympathy was turning from the victim to the murderer. In fact, Bonnie's father quotes writing this, "Yale people, past and present, have rushed to the aid and support of the killer in an organized and systematic manner." In fact, it got to a point where Herron's supporters even agreed to hire the best New York defense attorney, Jack Lippman, who had never lost a homicide case. And this is crazy. But Jack actually agreed to defend Herron for a very low fee because, and I quote, "an obvious human tragedy." And on June 18th, 1978, the jury found him not guilty of murder. In fact, he was convicted of a lesser charge, manslaughter, which carried a sentence of up to 25 years. Garland's parents were outraged. They were quoted as saying this, "Richard Herron successfully got away with murder." And in 1995, Richard Herron walked free as a man. All crimes removed from him. And here's the irony of the story. He moved to Sirocco, New Mexico, where he got a job with a local mental health foundation as a coordinator, now watch this, for the town's Safe Community Project. What? How unjust is it for a man to be found guilty of murder who literally says, "I did it," and to walk away free? I mean, you hear stories of like that, and you get sick to your stomach. You're thinking, where's the justice? Where's righteousness? And then I thought about the disciples and followers of Jesus. Here they have Barabbas, a murderer. And they're thinking, what? What? Why is Jesus even being offered up as one of the prisoners? There's no case here. Where's justice? Our Jesus, who only loved, is about to be condemned. For what? For being innocent? I mean, you look at this story, and you're thinking, come on, Pilate. Surely, a murderer is not going to go free. Right? Leads us to our last point here this morning. Barabbas was spared, and Jesus was crucified. Man, where's justice? Read with me in verse number 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They saw unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, and see to it. He wasn't innocent. Then answered all the people and said, fine, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It happens. The unthinkable. Barabbas is set free. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where Barabbas is being held. But I want you to imagine me for a moment. I imagine that Barabbas was somewhere within hearing distance of what was going on. Somewhere in a prison cell, I imagine that Barabbas could hear the crowd yelling, we want Barabbas! We want Barabbas! And I'm sure he couldn't hear the rest of the conversation. He's probably sitting in his cell thinking, yep, today's the day I die. Today is the day that I die for the crime that I committed. I know I'm guilty. And I can only imagine that maybe a Roman guard walked into the prison. And he said, Barabbas, get up. And Barabbas is thinking, this is it. I'm here to be crucified. And he says, Barabbas, get up. You're a free man. I'm sure Barabbas probably responded, don't mock me. I know I'm going to die. Don't play a joke on me right now. Once again, the Roman soldier says, no. Get up. And he unlocks the chains. And he opens the prison cell. And he says, Barabbas, you're a free man. What? I know I'm supposed to die today. And the Roman guard says, no. There's another. Another who's taking your place. The Bible doesn't tell us this either, but I wonder if as Barabbas walked out of that prison cell and was blinded by the sun, I wonder if he made eye contact with Jesus. I wonder if Barabbas was there in the crowd when they yelled, crucify him. I wonder if Barabbas watched as those soldiers beat and spit on Jesus Christ. I wonder if Barabbas was there when they took a crown of thorns and they shoved it into Jesus' head. I wonder if Barabbas was there when they watched Jesus take a cruel cross and walk down a dusty road, stumbling, beaten literally to a point where he was unrecognizable as a human being to his own mother. I wonder if Barabbas watched as Jesus was nailed to a cruel cross, a cross meant for him. I wonder if Barabbas was there. And I wonder if Barabbas knew the sacrifice that Jesus was going through on his behalf. Lieutenant John Robert Fox served with the 598th Field Artillery Battalion as a forward observer. On Christmas night of 1944, enemy forces had gradually been infiltrating the town of Samokolonia in civilian clothes. And by early morning, the town had been all but captured by the Germans. Being greatly outnumbered, the most United States infantry forces retreated from the town. That is all but Lieutenant Fox and some of his faithful friends. Lieutenant Fox then stationed himself with all the enemy surrounded him on the second floor of a building in a spot that allowed him to see the approaching enemy. As the day wore on and the enemy soldiers progressed, Fawkes then called the artillery to aim shells closer and closer as the German infantry began to make its pursuit to capture the town. And he would call those strikes, matching it closer and closer to the German position, taking out the Germans as they were making their way there. But the Germans began to overrun the position, and they began to get closer and closer to the building that Fawkes was hiding, spotting the German forces. And finally, just before noon on December 26, day after Christmas, Fawkes radioed into the Cannon Company's command post with a request that the artillery be aimed squarely at his position. The man on site, Lieutenant Otis Zachary, told Fawkes, "Listen, the position you are giving us is your position. If we lay waste to these shells, you will die." And Fox's response was, "Fire it." Lieutenant Zachary then ordered the soldiers to converge sheath, which is a military term that instructed the soldiers manning the artillery to literally direct their line of fire, walking it inch by inch, foot by foot, yard by yard, on a position until it struck Fox's position. Later, when there's a counterattack that retook the position from the Germans, they found Lieutenant Fox's body lying dead in a body of approximately 100 Germans. Lieutenant Fox, the supreme sacrifice of his own life, saved countless others and received the Medal of Honor. As I thought about that story, wow, what a sacrifice. And I wonder if any of those American soldiers who retreated, I wonder if they even acknowledged or knew that day there was a lieutenant and some of his comrades in a house who died so that they might live. I wonder if they even realized that the man had a family. He had 3 children. He had a wife. I wonder, did they not even understand that he sacrificed everything so they could go home to be with their own family? And then I thought, I wonder about Barabbas. I wonder if he was there. And I wonder if it ever struck Barabbas that Jesus was taking his place. I wonder if it struck Barabbas that Jesus Christ, the one who created him, was being scourged and beaten and crucified so Barabbas could walk free. And I began to search in the Bible. You know, I find something. Not one time does the Bible tell us that Barabbas stopped for a single second and said, "Thank you. Thank you for taking my place. You walk free, or I walk free. You died, so I didn't have to." Nowhere. We never hear anything of Barabbas being thankful or pausing or just being thankful that he's alive. And then I think about that, and I thought, how messed up is that? How low can someone be that they literally don't even thank the person who died for them? What in the world? How low can you go, Barabbas? And I'm sitting there looking at Barabbas, and I'm thinking, Barabbas, you're a messed up person. And then it hit me. Who's Barabbas? Who is this murderer? Who is this liar? Don't you understand? Barabbas is me. Barabbas is you. Barabbas is all of us. We're the criminals. We're the liars. We're the murderers. We're the sinners. We're the ones who put Jesus on that cross. And all that time, Jesus said, "I love Barabbas. I love you." Even while the soldiers mocked and they spit, and Barabbas had no thankfulness whatsoever. And we can get all mad that we want at Barabbas, but you know what Barabbas is? We are a son of a father. We are a picture of Barabbas. That's who we are. We're the ones who put Jesus on that cross. And you know what? All the while, Jesus says, I love you. I care for you. And we say, God, how could you spare Barabbas? Didn't you know that he would walk away from you? Jesus said, yeah, but I love Barabbas. I love you. We sit here today and we get so distracted by the life and the Easter Bunny and all these things. And God's up in heaven and he says, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I sent my only begotten Son, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet what? Sinners! Christ died for us. So before we look at Barabbas and we say, Barabbas, how could you? We're Barabbas. And Jesus paid the ultimate price. And I thought about that for a moment. It was me who should have been beaten. It was me who should have been scourged. It was me who should have been mocked by those soldiers. It was me who should have carried a dusty, dirty, rugged cross down a hill. I should have been the one who died. But it wasn't. Why? Because Jesus loves Barabbas. And when did we get off thinking that there's any other hope for us other than Jesus? When did we get off thinking that if we just try a little harder, if we just dig a little deeper, if we just wait a little longer, we'll be able to shake off the chains of bondage? No! It will never work. Barabbas never went free on his own accord. Jesus set him free. Amen. And the only way we're ever going to walk away from our sins and walk away from the bondage and the slavery that we're held down is because of Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It's still going to be Jesus. And it's never not going to be Jesus. Jesus is enough. Amen. And until we stop focusing on everything that wants to pull our distraction away from Jesus, we're going to be back in the bondage of sin, back in the bondage of slavery, back in the bondage of what Satan wants us to be. And when did we think that all of a sudden we're okay? We're not. And we get to this point where we've been going to church for 20 years and we've been saved for 30 years and that makes us not a sinner anymore. What? Yeah, we might not say that with our mouths, but in our minds we think that because, man, we're just so much better than those people out there acting like sinners. Guess what? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. There is only one righteous, just one, Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to the point where we say, Jesus, you are enough. And you're the only one who's going to set me free from my bondage. So maybe you're here in this room and you've been struggling, man. You're going through a tough time. And you're looking at every avenue to escape that bondage. What does Jesus say? I'm enough. I am the way, the truth, and the life.